Father, as we look at this passage in Mark, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Let us know more of Jesus, more of your kingdom, and be more focused on him in our lives. Jesus' name, amen. Robbie Williams was presented with an ultimatum by his colleagues in the band, Take That. Clean up your act or quit the band. He chose to quit the band and became the UK's greatest rock star. But there were lots of hard feelings that spilled out into songs, especially with Robbie Williams, as he captured some of the bitterness that he felt towards the band and especially Gary Barlow. He recounted what he felt some of the criticisms were in the backing lyrics, including, "We've been told you stay up late. One might assume it's a bit more than that, probably involving drink, perhaps drugs. And you're too short to carry weight." Robbie, feeling his size took away from him having a voice. Now, the criticisms were probably more serious than Robbie records in his backing vocals. But there's no question they hurt. The lyrics he sings in that song expresses this. "I don't want to hate, but that's all you've left me with. And then, I guess the love we had is officially dead." Now, eventually, they did reconcile and even sang this song together, changing the final line to, "The love we have is officially alive." However, the band's attempted imposition of rules on Robbie left their relationship shattered for a significant period. Robbie did not like the rules they imposed, thinking they were pointless, and decided to do his own thing. And it took a long time for them to make up. But Take That is not the only group of people to seek to impose on others. There are rules for members of clubs. Sportsmen have to follow rules. Some of England cricketers recently broke one of their curfew rules, leading to a highly publicised incident, where in the end it was decided that all they were guilty of was breaking the curfew. But the reaction to the incident may have led to their captain's retirement from international cricket. Phil Mickelson, who has won majors in golf, has been thrown out of golf clubs recently for inappropriate behaviour, for breaking the rules, the behavioural norms of the club. And similarly, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and teachers of the law had their own rules that they expected people to follow. They did not care what level of society the people were. They should follow their rules. Now, you'd expect this to be reasonable, for their rules to match what is written in the scriptures. There are things that are banned for Christians: having sex with animals, or, as we find in 1 Corinthians 7, sleeping with one's father's wife, where the perpetrator is put outside the church, the people of God. But we have to be careful not to impose man-made rules that are rules of from Scripture. And in the passage today, they see Jesus' disciples eating food with unwashed hands and take this up with Jesus. Now, we've probably all been told to wash our hands before eating especially by parents, but at some stage of our lives. But this was different. The Pharisees insisted on a ceremonial washing, one of many carefully put together sets of rules on cleanliness that they sought to follow, including rules referring to the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles. According to them, houses needed to be able to cater for such washings, have all the right things in the right places to follow these rules, and keep Jews from becoming unclean where they'd be breaking their law. And seeing an opportunity to cause Jesus discomfort, the Pharisees and teachers of law ask him about his disciples' behavior. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" It's rare in Mark for the Pharisees and teachers of law both to be mentioned. Most of the time it's only one, and that probably covers both parties. Yet here there's an emphasis. This is the second time in this same passage both are mentioned, and this is because they've got things so wrong. They're pointing towards the tradition of the elders rather than scripture. They're pointing towards man-made rules to supposedly explain and interpret scripture rather than scripture itself. Now, we do have tradition in churches. Part of the evidence supporting infant baptism is tradition. It's what the early church seems to have done. That's what they did. But it's not the only evidence. Yet, if there are things we do in churches merely out of tradition, without really understanding them, then either they need have to be considered in line with the Bible and explained, or got rid of. Being Presbyterians, we don't have the bells and smells of some of the other traditions. I don't wear robes, but having particular types of songs, for example doxologies or benedictions, can simply become a tradition, among other things. And it's worse still if there are things in our services or church buildings that actually point away from Jesus. And that's the case with the elders' traditions. Rather than bothering to defend his disciples, Jesus uses scripture to go on the attack. Verse 6. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You've let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men.'" Jesus attacks the Pharisees and teachers using scripture, using the passage from Isaiah 29, speaking of man-made rules. Exactly what the Pharisees and teachers were doing. They'd forgotten that the whole law was primarily instruction in two things: how to love God and how to love one's neighbor. Focused on minute detail, while forgetting commands such as being open-handed towards the poor and needy in the land, loving the alien living among them. They twisted instructions given to them into something entirely different that at times was at total odds with the original. Jesus gives a precise example of this in verse 10. "For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Respecting and looking after parents was incredibly important in their culture, just as it can be for some today. Yet for the Jews, it was built into the instruction God gave them. They're to honour them and not curse them. Yet if parents are in need, then the Pharisees and teachers have provided a workaround, so those who do not want to give can avoid it. By claiming what they could give is devoted to God. Obviously, that's not acceptable. They're using God as an excuse to break God's law and fail to honour their mother and father. Now, there are priorities for everyone. One obvious one is for those in ministry who are married, their families must come first, not their churches. Because if they can't support and encourage their families, how can they teach those in the church to do the same? Their families must come first. If I get a family, it has to come first. And that's one example of priorities. But here, Jesus is saying they've introduced traditions that have the wrong priorities, that stop them honouring their parents, and are therefore contrary to Scripture. He continues by saying, this example's one of many. It's not the only one. And the Pharisees and the law, teachers of the law, can't argue. They beat a hasty retreat. So what do we learn from this? Well, we need to know Scripture, understand what we do from Scripture. It's Scripture that's central to our understanding of God, our understanding of Jesus. It's Scripture that teaches us how to relate to them. That's why we preach from Scripture, why we study Scripture in Bible studies, why we should do on our own. Because Scripture teaches of the mercy of the love of our God, shown through Jesus, and how to relate to him. And Jesus, having vanquished the Pharisees, calls the crowd to him to emphasize the importance of this issue, the importance of what he's going to continue to say. In verse 14, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Now, some of us may think what he's saying is obvious. But we may have read ahead. And if you don't think it's obvious, you're in good company. The disciples had to request for this to be explained, which Jesus does in verse 18. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, from within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Jesus points at our hearts, says everything that takes us away from God, that breaks our relationship with him, comes from our hearts, and then lists a whole list of things that, while some of the Ten Commandments are included, adultery, murder, theft, actually much more focus on what we think and the actions resulting. It starts with evil thoughts. It lists greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. It should remind us of the seven deadly sins. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath and sloth. That our attitudes matter. That when we focus on ourselves, what we should have, what we should get, that destroys relationship with God, with others. There's a real truth to the term deadly, because they destroy, they take us away from God. Our attitudes matter. Now we can be focused on what we get from a sermon, the application for our lives, how to apply what we've learned. We might think that a good sermon must have clear application for us, yet much of our battle is with our attitudes. Not being proud or greedy or angry. And the way to avoid this as much as possible is to recognize our faults in these areas. And primarily to focus on Jesus and what he's done for us. When we realize that the one thing that should matter to us is our salvation that comes by Jesus dying in our place, for all the times we go our own way, all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God, and act out of pride, greed, or selfishness. All the times that we get a righteousness that we cannot earn, and do not deserve, by accepting him as our King. Our focus should be on our King and what he's done for us. We cannot earn what matters. Jesus has done it all. And realizing, focusing on that, takes away from all our pride. It helps us realize what really matters. Is Jesus providing? Is what Jesus provides. And that takes away from our greed. It enables us to respond to others in mercy and love rather than selfishness. It enables the Spirit to work in us, to work on getting rid of the pride, the anger, the greed, as we acknowledge our need of God, acknowledge all he's done for us, and put him first in our life. Yes, acknowledge the areas where we're proud, where we fall short in what we say and do, and take it to the cross. But focus on God, the forgiveness, the mercy he offers in Jesus, the forgiveness and mercy that we don't deserve, and ask him to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Strangely, the one person who really seems to get what Jesus is saying is a Gentile, an outsider to the people of God, someone the Jews would declare unclean. Because as Jesus moves on, goes to near Tyre and Gentile area and tries to keep his presence secret, a woman approaches him, asks him to drive away the demon bothering the daughter. Jesus answers, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Jesus responds by pointing out that he's really what brought the kingdom for the Jews, and that the dogs, a rather vulgar term that the Jews used to call the Gentiles, should wait. Now, dogs for the Jews were normally used to refer to wild dogs. Jews were conscious of dogs mixed with pigs, and so did not have the tame dogs in the way we have. Yet Jesus used a slightly softer term for the dogs than was common, and the woman picked it up. Verse 28, she says, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She goes to a different picture of a home with dogs under the table eating dropped crumbs. She, unlike anyone, gets that Jesus brings enough for everyone, and far more than enough. Enough for the Jews, with much left over, as we saw with the bread, but expanded to fill people's needs. Enough for the Gentiles, who the Jews considered unclean. So the kingdom of God has enough for a daughter, and she articulates this. And Jesus drives the demon from her daughter. In the same way, we should understand that the kingdom of God provides and brings more than enough, not only for us, but for those that we might consider as outsiders. All they need to do is to bring themselves to acknowledge Jesus as King and live out of it. And that's enough to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus will provide for us and all around. He'll provide the grace to deal with our selfishness, our pride. He'll change us as we come to him, and he'll bring others in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love. The love you show through Jesus. And we ask that you'll grant us grace. That you'll work by your Spirit in us to grow us in you and represent you more. Jesus' name. Amen.